Journey Church is a community and movement, a fellowship of discovery. We desire to love well and serve often, as together we explore the adventurous love story of Jesus.
My name is Jamie, and I serve as one of the pastors at the Journey Church. If you are brand new or have been following our podcast for years, thanks for inviting us into your life. I pray that God has used our story and the teachings here at Journey to guide you and to bless you. We, as a church, are in a time of transition. The factory, our home for most of the last decade, has new ownership and new vision, and our church is not a part of that vision. So sometime soon, we will be transitioning to a new home. Would you pray with us as we search for a place to gather and to serve? We're super excited about the adventure, and we're looking forward to what God has in store for us, but we have a whole new set of financial challenges. If you felt loved and served by Journey, would you consider serving us at our point of need? Either through tithing or one-time gifts, your financial support will help us continue to exist as a church that serves not only the local community, church planting initiatives, international missions, but people like you around the world who have found Journey to be a bit of a home away from home. You can easily give by going to journeyfranklin.com and clicking on the Give button located on the top right-hand corner. Thank you again for making us a part of your life. So we've been in this series called Let Us Run on spiritual disciplines, spiritual practices, and this is our last Sunday. We're transitioning next week into our Advent season, our celebration of Christmas, and so this is it. We've been at it for a long time, and was having some discussion this week going, you know, why again? Like, why are these disciplines so important? Why is it important that we practice godliness? And it doesn't take long, right, to just consider in our lives how we have a tendency toward laziness, how there is within all of us this desire to take the path of least resistance. It's hard to train. It takes work. It takes suffering. And I was thinking about, you know, really when you strip it all back to this basic question, it really comes down to this idea of why. Why God? Why are you, let's put it like this, why do you follow God and why are you here this morning? Like, there must be some kind of a value exchange for you. You got up in the morning, you walked out on this brisk November day, you're here. Why? What's the thing? What's driving you? What's the compelling and the drawing, the thing that's magnetizing about this faith we call Christianity? What is it? Well, there was a guy in Scripture who thought long and hard about this and took a moment to write it in a letter to the Philippians. His name is Paul, and he writes this. There's a lot of energy in this. Like, when I hear this passage, I almost hear a coach or a trainer. You know, I could picture Paul having this conversation in the gym or out, maybe out on the athletic field, which would certainly have existed in those days, that athletes were training for races. And I could hear him out there even drawing from some of the illustrations. So listen to what Paul says, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever previously gave me props, whatever propped me up, whatever gave, when people looked at me and went, oh, Paul, you're, because I got to tell you right now, like when they say, oh, Paul, you're, I like, it's a loss toward Christ. I want that to change. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He's saying, this is the whole idea of I want less of me and more of God. And catch this word in there, knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The surpassing greatness of knowing. So, why God? Paul's saying, the reason I am giving my life over to God and counting everything else as loss is because it can't compare to me knowing God. And another word you could use here is really intimacy. Like, I'm deeply connected with God.
He knows me and I know him. We're more than best of friends. There's an intensity that there's a tone in our relationship that is supernatural. I am connected to the divine, and nothing in life can compare with this goal. I was reading back through my journal through the early days when we had first planned a journey in 2005, and one of the things I wrote down was, God, that we would be a church that would experience the presence of God, that we would be a church that would pursue knowing Jesus. And this is exactly what Paul is talking about right here. And he says, for whose sake I have lost all things. God is so important, everything else can't compare in value. I consider them rubbish. Just a little English thing there. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. And he had lived a lot of his life trying to prove himself. And he was a religious guy, so he tried to prove himself through religious deeds. Some of you, you might be trying to prove yourself as a mother. If I can just be a good enough mother, then I'm good enough. Some of you might be trying to prove yourself on a job. If I'm just good enough at this job, or maybe it's in a marriage, if I'm a good enough spouse, he says, look, trying to build my own righteousness was never enough. It collapsed. I needed to find righteousness in a different place. In verse 9, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. I'm putting my faith in someone besides myself, Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. So if there was a stat line, those of you who are into sports, if you're watching a game, sometimes they run statistics across the bottom or they flip up a graphic and they go, this quarterback is probably going to be in the Hall of Fame and here's why. His statistics match up with Paul's saying, my statistics aren't good enough. And I got a lot of them, and he did have a lot of them. He was schooled, he was trained. I got a lot of stats. They can't compare it. Honestly, and it's worth nothing compared with the stat line on God. He's not just in the Hall of Fame, he owns it. He is it. It's beyond. I want to know Christ. There's the word again. I want to know. It is, by the way, he doesn't say I want to know about Christ. I want to know and be in relationship with Christ and the power of his resurrection. And there's a great line here. Paul's saying, I want to know Christ, and I also want to be infused with power. I can't come up with the power on my own, so I want to be infused with a godly power. And he keeps referencing, you'll hear this word come up and over again, come up several times, resurrection. So the God that could defeat death, imagine that, conquering death. Imagine someone who had the power to conquer death, like they were dead but didn't stay dead, came back to life. What a power. I mean, you think about all the mythic stories of people who trying to find the fountain of youth and trying to live eternally. This is the God who had the ability to conquer death. So he uses the word resurrection. So there's this great God power. Paul says, I want to connect with that God power. Some of you might be going, knowing God, I kind of get that. I don't want to be lonely. I want to be known by the divine. But I like the power thing. Like, infuse me with great power. But look what it comes with great power. With great power. The very next line after he says, talks about knowing, having the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him unto death. Paul is recognizing something about training, that power only comes through suffering. Your spiritual power is limited based on the degree in which you've suffered. You go, oh, I don't like that idea. But there's something about training. There's something about exercise. There's something that happens when we discipline ourselves. There's a form of suffering that produces something. But there's pain that produces something. Brothers, I'll finish that verse 11. And so, somehow, to attain to the resurrection from the dead. He's repeating himself basically about that concept. Now, not that I've already obtained this. By the way, I'm not already there. Or have already been made perfect. I'm not perfect yet. I haven't transitioned into the heavenly place where things will change for me. But for now, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of for me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing, above all others, there's one thing I will do. Forgetting what is behind, I'm not letting the shame of my past, I'm not letting the regrets, I'm not letting the disappointment, I'm not letting my family of origin or the programming from my culture hold me back. In straining toward what is ahead. You know, you've watched, seen the videos, or maybe you've been there, maybe you've done that. You've been in the final part of that half marathon or that full marathon, and you're straining, or that final set when you're lifting weights, you're straining for what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And this is why we train. I love this so much. I was like, this is just such a, we're closing up this conversation on spiritual disciplines. What's one final reminder for why we do it? And I started thinking, you know, who do I know that does this better than anybody I can think of? And I thought of my friend Will Bartholomew, so I asked him to come join me. So Will, would you come in and join me, please? Will is a trainer in town. He owns a company called D1. They're all over the United States. He trains professional athletes. Well, he trains really people of all kind, because I've trained there, and I certainly would not qualify in that category. Bottom line is, if you want to work out and you have some goals, you go to D1. And grateful for the way you've impacted our community and the way you've impacted the world of athletics. It's pretty cool to listen to some of the stories. I've had a chance to hear some of those stories there. But people come to you and they want to change. Yeah. Athletes, just people who just go, hey, I want to lose weight, whatever the thing is, they come to you for training. Take us through a process. How do you take somebody who wants to change and they're not there yet?
Yeah, I mean, so when someone comes in, I think the first thing we have to do is really look at where they're at, right? And then find out, really drill down, what's that goal?
Okay, so the first thing is an assessment.
First thing's an assessment, right? So person comes in and they're there for whatever reason. Let's use, you know, a pro football player. They come in, they say, hey, I want to make the NFL. We say, where are you at, right? And so we look at, you know, we take them through their assessment. And, you know, they might be like, hey, I'm a 4.8 40, right? But they want to be a 4.4 guy, right? So we obviously figure out where they're at, and we set goals and a plan to achieve that.
So first the assessment, then the goal. Now, we talked a little bit about, like, Paul's identifying, hey, his spiritual goal here is to know Christ. It feels still a little vague, but he's saying, I want to be known by, so I want this deep relationship with the divine. Underneath that kind of really broad goal, I'm sure there are, like, sub-goals. Like, okay, so I want to know Christ, but I want a sense of meaning. I want to use my spiritual gifts. I want to be a part of a church. What do you do next with someone once they... And maybe the first thing is going, well, we got to be really clear on what that first goal is.
Yeah, I think when someone comes in, I think what you find, especially when it comes to fitness or it comes to just people's lifestyles, helping them kind of remove the clutter and get real specific on what that goal is very important. Because people come in and they might want the moon, right? And you got to kind of build, you know, dial it back. Let's get really realistic on what that goal is. And let's make sure you can achieve it.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You definitely want to be able to achieve that goal. And let's make sure we're in the proper time frame to be able to get there.
All right. So let's do this now. Pull out your journals or your phones or something. We're going to do it while we got Will here. Huh? You got Will right here. He's going to have, this is not necessarily physical training, though I suppose it could be for some of you. But let's do a quick goal thing. Okay? What for you is, what's the current goal for your life? Like, what is it? And I, you know, in particular, what is it with God? Like, what do you go, no, this is what I want for God and I. I'll tell you mine. So I guess my overarching goal would be, God, I want to remain connected to you. I want to maintain this connection. I know for me that connection happens when I'm consistent in the Word, when I Sabbath, when I actually take time, slow down, and feel. When I pray. So those are some of the disciplines that get me there. Is there any analogies that kind of in your world, does that fit at all?
Yeah, so I mean, so when you're taking really any athlete or any person and you have an overarching goal, it's great to break it down and really understand. The way we look at it at D1 is, you know, you break it down in three different things. And the first one's eating, nutrition, right? What are you doing nutritionally? to help you, and let's build a plan around that. And then what is your goal around working out, right? And we drill down a plan to work out. And then a big piece that a lot of people miss in training is recovery, right? Got to be able to sleep, right?
Yeah.
Everybody slept in this morning out here, so we're good. No, I mean, I think, you know, you got to be able to recover. So we have to look at all three of those segments and then drill a goal down in each one of those.
Yeah.
Right? So we're able to achieve and maximize performance.
It's interesting when you said recovery. You know, we've joked about, like, there, a lot of us are recovering Christians here. And maybe the reason for that, you know, sometimes those of us who have come with wounds from religious systems, I wonder if for some of us, you know, we can go, well, I was in a dysfunctional system and the church was jacked up and the people were a mess and, you know, we could say all that. But I wonder for some of us, we came from a season where we tried to burn it so hard, maybe trying to win God's approval, maybe trying to win the approval of others. Sometimes there are systems that kind of use us as commodities. Mm-hmm. And would it be fair to say, like, just from a spiritual place, it seems like that association would be there. We have to recover.
Yeah, I mean, you know, and it's interesting because we'll have a lot of athletes that come to us, like, in a, you know, college football season's ending, right? And they'll come in, like, man, I want to make the NFL. I got to go, 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 right? Put me on a 3-day workout plan.
You
know, and it's like, whoa, let's take a week off. Let's give your body some time to recover. Give your brain some space, right? Because you've been in drilling, watching film every day.
Yeah.
And I think it's very important in just life in general to have those spaces.
Yeah.
And to be, you know, be intentional about it, right? And know, hey, listen, I got to sleep this amount because it's going to make me feel better and recover. And then, you know, when you start going into real training, you can actually train harder and better and smarter and those types of things.
All right, this is crazy because I feel like this is so much, like this, if you put journey kind of as a whole, if we are one entity, which we are somehow in a way, we're these individuals, but we're one thing, it feels like we've been through a season of recovery. Like a lot of us came through, we were burnt out, we were toast, we were ready to give up, and we've been through the season of recovery. And I think what we started feeling, wouldn't this be true, church? I think we started feeling this even a couple years ago, like, okay, it felt like, okay, like, put me in, coach. Like, all right, I need more expectations on me. Like, we need more. What? We need something to be hard. Oh, good. Well, we don't have a building anymore. That's hard. Now we're living by faith. We got to find a new space. And that's certain. I mean, it's been like a huge overarching thing. And so that's, you know, that's one of our goals. We got to move to a new space and all that. But there's this sense that whatever is attached to whatever God's going to give us in that next location, that we're meant to do more. Like, we've been in this real good being. It's like reverse. Sometimes you're just doing and you never be. Well, we've kind of been like, all right, good, I'm there. Like, hey, hi, Will, I'm James. But now it's like, let's go kill something. Like, we got to go do something. And it feels like as a church we're in that season. Let's say we get through the recovery stage, and sometimes, like, it can be, it feels so good to recover, there can be a temptation not to go do the work. What's the line between suffering and power that I'm talking about? Like, why are those two things so intertwined?
Yeah, it's interesting. So when what kind of comes to mind is you have a lot of people that come in and they have this overarching goal, right? Or you have a goal of losing X amount of weight, or you have a goal of running a certain speed. And what people also have to realize is they to get to that goal, there's going to be suffering. Right? And it's going to be a little tough. Our slogan's iron sharpens iron.
Yeah.
From Proverbs, yeah. Right? And when you rub two pieces of iron together, there's a lot of friction.
Yeah.
It's going to be tough. And as coaches, we are charged to encourage, motivate, and get people beyond their limits and to suffer so they can achieve that goal.
You are actually taking people into suffering.
Yes. Yeah, that's what I chose him for a profession. but we really feel, I mean, ultimately, as many of you guys have worked out and you've gone through workout programs or sessions, I mean, it hurts, and that's why people don't stick with it, right?
Mm.
And that's why the goal is so important. The goal is, in my opinion, is one of those things you have to share. You got to be with the community, right? You got to share it so they hold you accountable. You have to set your expectations that you're going to go through that suffering to get there.
Yeah.
And then you got to have great people that help encourage you and get you through there. It's why, you know, a guy who, you know, arguably the best football player, Peyton Manning. That's why he comes and trains. He needs somebody to pour into his life. I mean, he knows what to do.
Yeah.
Right? But he needs somebody to help push him through that suffering to get to that next level.
Which is interesting, because we look at Peyton, we go, oh, this guy's highly motivated. He's intrinsically motivated. He still comes to his old fullback and says, no, I need you to yell at me.
Yeah, I mean, yelling, I don't know about that. But, I mean, I think all of us, including myself, like, to get that extra out of me and to really, and I know we've been talking a lot about habits, to form habits, you need somebody in your life that can hold you accountable.
Man. Would you thank Will for being with us? Thank you, my friend. So good. So good. This whole idea of having spiritual habits, when we kicked this off a few months ago, we just felt like without us placing some of these habits in place, we're not going to be strong enough to handle the transition. So we know that whatever God has in front of us, we will have to give more than we've ever given as a church. We'll have to financially, because we're leaving this place. That's a huge one. We're going to have to go through the in this case, the temporary transition. I announced last week we're going to be meeting on Sunday night, so that's not our first choice. Our first choice is having a Sunday morning experience. So we're going to have to go through that transition of moving past some of our preferences. Inconvenient. It's going to be a little inconvenient for some of you. We're going to be in someone else's location. Church of the City has welcomed us over there, and we've had so many wonderful conversations this week, and I really think it's going to be really special, but still, there's a lot of inconvenience, and I'm sure once we're over there, it's going to be growing pains. How do we both, coexist in the same place, in particular on Sundays and Tuesdays? That's going to be when we do our weeknights. So I know we're entering a season where it's change, a lot of change, and there's going to be difficulty. If we're not prepared, if we're not spiritually strong enough, we won't last for the thing, whatever the thing is, whatever God's taking us to. And there is this sense that God is taking us to something. In the last 2 years that we've been, essentially, we knew we would be homeless, two visions have emerged. One is, we said, whatever happens, whatever building we have, we feel strongly that it's meant to serve the needs of the community. That's something that emerged. We went, if we're going to build a building, nobody here believes in having just an empty suburban building that's used on Sunday and one other day. That there's no steward, poor stewardship for us. Like, it just feels gross to even do that. So, like, that was a point of tension for us early on. It's why we said, well, we just need to lease and not own. Now, I'll tell you, after leasing and spending the last 2 years trying to find another space, and I thought, we walked through with the staff, we probably lost 20 to 30% of our productivity, maybe more than that, because we've visited so many locations and we've been with architects and designers, all this stuff. So I'm thinking, if we lease again 5 years from now, we got to go through all this thing again. Like, shoot me. We don't think we have the energy. Like, so suddenly I'm like, okay, well then it feels, when you look at the, maybe we should own, but if we own, what does it look like to own? So in the stress and in the tension of not knowing, one thing that emerged was we need to build something that, or buy something that meets the needs of the community. The other thing that emerged is this idea of recovery. We can't get past the fact that one of the things that God's done in our church for 10 years is we've been a place of healing. We invite those in recovery. And at one level, you could argue we're going to spend a lifetime in recovery. We're in the process of being restored. Paul says, I'm not there yet. I mean, this is a bit of a lifetime of pursuing this goal. Like, I don't get to wake up one day and be like, I'm all healed. This is great. I have no more issues. Like, so there's a process of healing. And so that's been a significant part of our story. So we said, whatever the future thing looks like, it has to involve some kind of spiritual Sabbath. It could be a retreat center, some way, some kind of spiritual direction, a place where people can slow. So these two visions have emerged for whatever the thing looks like. In living in the tension and the question marks, some vision has emerged. Now we just need God to deliver exactly how that's going to look, and maybe he is, and hopefully in a few more weeks we'll have some greater clarity. Lots of stuff still moving. But we've got to be strong. We've got to be ready. We've got to be willing to sacrifice. And so we've had this series on spiritual discipline. So I guess one thing I need to ask you as a spiritual trainer of sorts is, how are you doing? We've talked about fasting. We've talked about Sabbath. We've talked about prayer. We've talked about giving your first fruits. We've talked about tithing. We've talked about generosity. We've talked about studying God's word. Like, how are you? Like, was it a cool Sunday? And you're like, oh, yeah, that's a good point. I wrote a few things down. And, like, that was it? Because if that's it, then we as a worship team, we're not doing our job. Like, if you're just getting a hit, like that, like, there's other ways to get hits. If, on the other hand, what's happening when you come on a Sunday is you're getting refocused and realigned and we're spurring you on toward good deeds, then good. Then the word of God, spoken, read, sung, is making its way into your heart and it's changing. But how are we doing? So let me ask you, like, are you suffering? And are you suffering because you're intentionally entering a season of training? Or are you suffering because you're miserable because you don't want to? So I just leave that before you. When we'll talk about doing an assessment, do an assessment. Would you go, no, I'm kind of actually pretty lazy right now? Would you go, no, this has been a season of intentionality. I'm building new habits. And I thought we'd close out with one final spiritual practice, which is a little bit different than kind of a behavior, because this one's a little bit more related to attitude. Last week, Leslie reminded us from Psalm 100, verse 4, that we cannot enter the courts of praise until we have first gone through the gates of thanksgiving. So, an interesting word. So, looking up in the dictionary, the definition for Thanksgiving Day in America, Thanksgiving is a national holiday celebrated as a day of feasting and giving thanks for divine favors and goodness, observed on the fourth Thursday of November. So let me ask you a question. So now that's not, I didn't even give you, this isn't like the Bible's definition of Thanksgiving. That's just the dictionary's definition of Thanksgiving. Like, this is why we are meant to gather on Thursday. So let me ask you a question. On Thursday, is the central theme of Thanksgiving to give thanks to God for his favor and goodness in your life? Or will you get to Thursday and there'll be food and football, and you'll have the moment where the person is talking and they're really annoying and you'll pretend you're listening to them, but you'll really be on your phone checking your socials? Will that be your experience? What will be your Thursday Thanksgiving experience? And so I guess I just want to remind us here as a really practical piece, on Thursday, would you remember to thank God for Thanksgiving? Angie did something for our family a few years back, which is really cool because she got this kind of this tablecloth that you can write on. And so we've got multiple years of thanking God, like prayers, of what we're thankful for. And so at the dinner table, we're kind of drawn into this moment of going, oh yeah, I'm thankful for lots of things, but ultimately it's this moment of, like, this, every good and perfect thing comes from above. So the origin of anything good comes from God. Let's pause and be thankful to God. There are many things to be thankful for, but it's so easy to be distracted. So let's get a working definition for the word gratitude. Gratitude is this: the feeling of being grateful or thankful, a response to contentment, salvation, pleasure, relief, satisfaction, a response to fulfilled desires, expectations, needs, or demands by sufficient or ample provision. So this means that gratitude is made up of two parts. First part is something is given, and then there is an acknowledgement and positive response to the gift. Something is given, something is received. This is, in order for gratitude to exist, something had to be given, something had to be acknowledged and received. So, like I said, gratitude is an attitude, which isn't bad because maybe you'll remember that this week. Gratitude, you could even use that with your kids if you want. Gratitude is an attitude. Don't use it with your spouse. Only your kids. And yourself. Gratitude is an attitude. So here it is. And here's the thing I'd like you to remember all week long and beyond. Gratitude begins with recognition. It's followed by acknowledgement. And it leaves you with a pleasant emotion called gladness. Begins with recognition and it's followed by acknowledgement. When you are not feeling glad, either of the first two states of understanding are non-existent. If you're here this morning, I talked with a friend of mine, and he came and found me afterwards. He goes, okay, so I didn't want to be here. I drove over here the whole time going, I don't want to be here. My wife was caught up at work. I didn't want to be here. So I came, and the whole time I'm like, I need to go for a ride. He had some really colorful adjectives that described his state of being, but he basically was saying, I was angry, mad, and I want to be mad. So just I'm mad. And then you want to talk about gratitude. I couldn't be both. I was forced in the moment to make a choice. We talked a little bit about what his choice was as the kind of service went on. But this is where he was at. See, if you're not glad, there's a lack of recognition or acknowledgement that the God of the universe has given you a gift. Now, I think it could be argued the God of the universe has given you thousands and thousands of gifts. The God of the universe is a gift himself. So in the moments that there's an absence of gladness, an absence of gratitude, you're in that moment forgetting or ignoring that a great gift has been given to you. Or you could even recognize it and go, yes, God's given me great gifts, but I'm not going to acknowledge it. I'm not going to receive it. Have you ever tried to force your children to be thankful? Have you had the moment around the dinner table? Your child doesn't want to eat their food. And it goes something like, sweetheart, you need to eat your green beans. I don't want to. Doesn't matter. Eat your green beans. Oh, but they're gross. I said to eat the green beans. Can I eat something instead? Because they're so gross. I don't want to eat them. Your father's starting to feel a little frustrated. But the people at the church talk about composure. And I'm just telling you right now, eat the green beans before I thrash your butt. And then they eat like one. They nibble on the end of it. And they do that to make you mad, just in case you didn't know that. I said eat your food. I don't want it. I don't like it. I do. Do you know that there are children in Africa, in Indonesia, in the shores of Nova Scotia that don't have food? Do you know that? I didn't know children lived on the shores of Nova Scotia. That's not the point. Have any of you ever had the moment where you gave them that line about the kids starving in Africa and they went, I'm so thankful. Man, I'm glad you brought that up. You're such a great dad. Have any of you had that? Like, did that work?
Doesn't work.
You can't force it. Like, you can't force thankfulness on your kids. You can't force it on somebody else. No, like, it's a you thing. You have to own it. You have to recognize and acknowledge and receive. This is something we have to come to. See, we're just like our children when we refuse to recognize and acknowledge and receive. We're just like them. We're not acknowledging. We're not recognizing. And by the way, where does that leave us when we refuse to recognize or acknowledge? There's an absence of gladness, an absence of gratitude, and it usually leaves us feeling disrupted, complaining, stressed, frustrated. Colossians chapter 3, again, this is Paul writing a letter to a different church, says this, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And it just, it's a peaceful word to say, shalom. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. You're meant to allow the peace of Christ to rule in your heart. How? Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, by the way, which you have already done, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It would be more effective probably in the moment when your kid doesn't want to eat the green beans to go, we're just going to do a worship song, than to talk about starving children in other parts of the world. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In whatever you do, word or deed, giving thanks. See, in order for one to experience gratitude, a gift must spark a sense of appreciation. And maybe we need to understand what a gift is. So here's a definition of the word gift. It's something given voluntarily, without payment in return. This is a true gift. This is what a real gift. Somebody says, I'm giving you a gift. This is what it is in its essence. To show favor towards someone, to honor an occasion, to make a gesture of an assistance. When we do not have gratitude, we're often inadvertently responding one of three ways. Number one, what has been given is not of value or importance to us. Thus, the gift does not fulfill any desire, expectation, or need that we believe we have. So it's like the child. The green beans aren't valuable to them. There's no value in that for them. So they don't see it as a gift. This is meant to make your body function better. Most kids don't receive it as that. It's a little bit like the love language thing that one of the authors talks about. If you've ever experienced this with a spouse or somebody you're dating, it could even be with a friend, but like maybe you take this time and you write a card and you really put a lot of thought into it. You spend an hour rewriting it. Maybe some of you are your fancy writers and you do the calligraphy and give the card to the person. The person's like, oh, okay. They probably say, thank you. They take the card, they read it, and oh, thanks, that's really nice. Pitch it in the backseat. Off you go, wait. You didn't receive. That was a big deal. And I thought I was given this thing and like didn't really feel received. Then that same person might come to you and be like, you went on a date together, whatever else, and they came close, they wanted to hug you. You're like, not right now. You have bad breath and whatever. But I wanted to. And it's in this love language thing, we're missing each other. And you might be like, well, I don't really want a hug. I'd like a card. And you say, well, I don't really want a card. I'd like a hug. And we miss each other because we don't value the thing being given to us. So this happens in marriages all the time. One person does one thing, but the other person, it's just not a high value. So they're not seeing it as a gift. It doesn't mean it isn't one. It may still be a gift. Someone may have taken a great deal of time, and it was still given without any strings attached. It just doesn't have any value. So I think there's something in both sides of that. One is to understand the other person and what has value, but then the other thing is in the person receiving to go, just because this doesn't have value for me in the moment doesn't mean it doesn't have value for the other person. It also doesn't mean it might be valuable for me at another time. Like, this thing might have a whole lot more value. Like, somebody gives you a gift card for food, and you're like, oh, that's nice. It doesn't mean much. A couple days later, you're broke, and you're starving, and you're like, oh, my gosh, I'm so glad I got that card. And the value changes. But I think we have trouble responding when we fail to recognize that there's a value attached to gifts. Number two, another way we inadvertently respond when we don't have gratitude is we don't trust the intentions of the person who's giving to us. We just feel like they're trying to manipulate us, or there are strings attached, or it's not voluntary, or there's an ulterior motive. And part of this comes from the fact that we've experienced enough people that it's true. This has happened. Somebody gave us something and there were strings attached. There were expectations with it. And so now we have a hard time receiving because that's what we previously experienced. But people are not the same as God. And we have trouble differentiating with the two sometimes. We see humanity and God often the same way, and we have to break them out. The third is, when we don't have gratitude, we get hung up with ourselves. Somebody offers a gift, but we don't want to receive it because it makes us feel something other than gladness. Somebody ever given you a gift and it like something else came up, not gladness, but you felt shame or anger? Somebody's given you a gift. And maybe it's because, again, you discern their ulterior motives and it made you angry because you knew they were really after something else. Could be. Or it could be that you have no idea what the motives are of the gift giver, but you're triggered by some other experience you'd had in your life. So somebody goes to give you something and you're not sure what to do with it. Ultimately, that becomes, we get hung up on ourselves. And it tends to be, by the way, when we have trouble receiving a gift, it's usually an us thing and it's one extreme or the other. You go, but what if the other person really does have motives when they're giving me a gift? That's their side of the street. Like, that's for them to work out. Trust me, you probably have you have plenty of issues to deal with on yourself than to worry about their issues. Because a lot of times we try to manage the other, Like, if somebody gives you a gift, you have three options in the moment. The first is to go, no, I don't want it, I don't take it because I'm not worthy enough. Like, I don't deserve that, so I can't take it. The second option is, thank you, to receive it, hold it in a healthy place. And it just was somebody gave you something. And it just has meaning. You recognize it, you acknowledge it, you receive it, and you go, I was given something free of meaning. It's a meaningful exchange, regardless of the other person's motives, brokenness, whatever. Okay. The third thing is to go, no, I don't want to take it because I don't like the way it makes me feel. It's really a pride issue of like, I don't want to feel like I'm dependent on you. I don't want to feel like I had to take something. Here's the quote. David Steindl-Rast says this: when I admit that something is a gift, I admit my dependence on the giver. In that moment, like, you had something to give me, which meant apparently I was in need or certainly was in want. And again, there's something for us, I think, to learn with one another in all this. But the bigger picture here is just with God. We must set the goal before us and retrain the brain and recalibrate the heart to understand that God is the perfect gift giver. With God, there are never ulterior motives. With God, there are no strings attached. He gives, he gives, he gives, and he gives. We're about to enter into a season. Next week, we start the celebration of Advent and Christmas. And for the next 4 weeks, when we gather on Sunday, we're going to be reminded about the great gift of God's Son, that God clothed himself in humanity and placed himself in his creation on the planet to rescue us, the greatest gift of all. But we get stuck. We get stuck because, honestly, when we are hung up and can't receive a gift and fail to be full of gratitude, here's what it comes down to. You go, okay, Jamie, help me because I get stuck here. Honestly, I have trouble having a spirit of gratitude. I get frustrated a lot. I'm angry a lot. Or honestly, I have a spirit of entitlement, victimization. It's hard for me to get there. What are you saying? What I'm saying is the issue becomes an issue of trust. Talk to me about the character of God. Is he trustworthy or isn't he? If you go, this is a discipline that I need in my life. It's a practice I need. I need to practice recognizing, acknowledging, and receiving. It begins with you probably taking some time in another practice to read this book and get to know the character of God. When you get to know the character of God, you begin to realize, wow, he loves me more than I could ever imagine. His grace is scandalous. His pursuit, intense, unending, eternal life available. If this is God, how can I refuse this gift? And if I do refuse it, it's from my tiny little human pride. And in that pride, I remain ungrateful. If this is a practice that you want to come alive in your life, get to know the character of God. Humanity, inconsistent, undependable. Try as we might, we cannot perfectly meet the expectations of another. You'll never be able to do it for somebody in your life. I'll never be able to do it. None of us can meet the expectations of the other. We've experienced this at times, other people letting us down, and we have a tendency to project it on God. He'll be just the same way. But he's not. God is not like us. God succeeds in everything he sets his hand to do. He doesn't manipulate to control us, but instead lets us live and fail. He lets us fail, even invites us to risk, knowing that we'll fail, and then works all things together for good for those who love him. He doesn't withhold gifts. He pours them out. He doesn't hurt us and attempt to make us pay for his pain. He takes our hurt and carries it, nailed it to a cross. He doesn't lie. He doesn't cheat. He gave his best in exchange for our worst. The God of the universe stands continuously with gifts to be given to his children. So to be clear, if you get trapped in shame, would you remember that you are worth the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Climb out. For those of you entangled in pride, can I remind you what Jesus said? I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, then you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can't do anything. It will burn up. It will have no lasting meaning. And so how about this for our exercise regimen? Would you spend time this week and Thanksgiving considering the character of God? Would you recognize and acknowledge the gifts he has given to you, and then feel? Write them out. Count your blessings. And allow the emotion to follow. That emotion is gladness. It's gratitude. Would you train? Enter a season of training to be someone who lives with an attitude of gratitude. And finally, would you model the way of the Father? And would you give generously to others? Would you give generously to the church, to the future, to those in need, just as God has given to you? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Father, thank you for the great gifts you've poured out upon us. We couldn't even begin to list them off. From rescue and salvation to jobs and family and relationships, to the ability to see color and see contrast, to experience beauty and, yes, even suffering. The great understanding that our suffering produces perseverance. Father, thank you for the season that we've been through. Thank you for the challenging season. For how hard it's been. Thank you for the way you are shaping something in us individually and as a church. God, thank you that you've invited us into the kingdom way. And God, would we be warriors, athletes, spiritual athletes for you? Would we be strong and courageous? Would you continue to empower us? Give us the humility to be empowered. And would you hear in these moments of our love for you? In Jesus' name, amen.